Our scripture reading this evening is Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, we're going to pick it up where we left off last Lord's Day at verse 33. And we are going to read all the way to the end of chapter 15 through verse 47 tonight and look at this as our passage. The death and burial of Jesus. So Mark chapter 15, beginning with verse 33. This is God's word. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, behold, he is calling Elijah. And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died, and summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud and, taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. The grass withers and the flowers fade away, but the word will stand forever. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, would you send now your Holy Spirit in power, that these words would be profound to us, that our hearts would not be numb to the familiarity, but would be softened to the graciousness and mercy that is displayed here. And so may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, according to Mark, Jesus' crucifixion began at 9 a.m. And from 9 a.m. until noon, he experienced the mocking and the jeering and the reviling of wicked men as those who passed by, those hanging to his right and left, all joined in this chorus of mocking him. And then at noon, something incredible happened. The land was covered in darkness. Now, as you might expect, this has caused fits for some interpreters of the Bible, wondering what it could have been that would have caused such darkness at high noon, at Passover, which meant full moon, which would make an eclipse ordinarily impossible. But we understand, don't we, that this was the divine hand of God, and the darkness that descended upon the land at this time was a sign of judgment. Judgment. There's a prophecy in Amos chapter 8, verse 9, which speaks of this event. There it says, "And on that day, declares the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight." This darkness also reminds us of the Old Testament and the ninth plague. When Israel was under the thumb of the Egyptians and God sent the plagues, and darkness covered the land in Egypt as a precursor to the tenth and final plague of the Passover, when the eldest were killed and when lambs were slaughtered and their blood was sprinkled on the doorpost. Here too, darkness descended upon the land right as and before the Lamb of God would shed His blood as an atoning sacrifice for sin. Tonight, as we move through the narrative, I want to consider just three things with you, three focal points with you, beginning firstly with the cry of Jesus. Secondly, considering the curtain that was torn and its significance. And then thirdly, looking into briefly the characters that were eyewitnesses to these things and also were impacted greatly by them. So the cry, the curtain, and the cast of characters. According to Mark, the cry occurred at the ninth hour, which was 3 p.m. in the afternoon. At 3 p.m., Jesus cried with a loud voice in His native tongue, Aramaic, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Now some, hearing Jesus, heard Eli, and supposed that perhaps He was calling for Elijah. And it was sort of Jewish folklore in that day to consider the possibility of Elijah coming sort of in the form of an angel to rescue people in times of duress. So could it have been that Jesus here in His time of need was calling forth to Elijah? Well, we know He didn't say Elijah, but He said in His own native tongue, my God and my God, why have You forsaken Me? His cry, said one, expresses the profound horror of separation from God. Cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree, the Bible teaches. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Those who fail to keep the standards of the law are under the curse of God. But Jesus did keep all of the law. So why is it that here He is expressing this forsakenness? Because Jesus Christ on the cross at this moment was being treated as if He had committed your sin and mine. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Christ was not a sinner, but he was treated as one in this moment. Every sin that you have committed and every sin that you will commit, every lustful look, every wicked act, every shameful transgression, Christ here on the cross was treated as if he committed the vilest of offenses and sins. Here, while our sins were being heaped upon him, at the same time, God was hurling down on him from heaven his righteous fury and wrath in that moment for us. So far worse than the physical abuse that he experienced and the shame and the suffering was the fact that here he was forsaken by God himself. The Father turned his face away. The Father sent Jesus not a benediction of blessing, but a malediction of curse. Jesus experienced the full measure of hell and condemnation and the anger of God, though he did not himself sin. My God, notice, not Father, why have you forsaken me? It was for us. The curtain. Verse 37, and Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And Mark says, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. This, like the darkness, was an act of Almighty God. There were two curtains in the temple. There was the outer curtain, which separated the sanctuary from the forecourt. There was the inner curtain, as you may remember, the veil which separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. That curtain, that veil, which only the high priest and only once a year could go behind and enter that inner sanctum, which represented the very presence and holiness and awe of God himself. And here on the cross, in this moment when Jesus was taking upon himself our sin, the curtain was torn in two. Now, why is that significant? At least two reasons. When the curtain was torn in two, this was a dramatic announcement to say that the temple was no longer operative. That is to say, it was now obsolete. All that was symbolized in the temple, the priesthood, the sacrifices, all of these symbols and all of these types and all of these shadows found their fulfillment here in the person and work of Christ. And when he was on the cross and the curtain was torn asunder, it was as if to say, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. And all of that is past. But there is more to the curtain being torn in two. not only does it mark the end of the old covenant, but it also signifies the end of that great separation that existed between God and the sinner. Under the old covenant, the high priest would be allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies only once a year on the Day of Atonement. But Christ, by his blood, opens the door for you and me to come into that great Holy of Holies daily. Listen to how the author of Hebrews articulates this. Chapter 10, verses 19 and following. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to our confession without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We are called to and invited to come, not annually, but continually, and not just through representation by the high priest, but individually and personally, to call upon the name of God, to enter the Holy of Holies, which for us now, by his mercy, is a throne room of grace. And we get to, through prayer and praise, draw near to the living God. Brothers and sisters, do you understand how privileged you are to worship God? Do you understand how privileged you are to talk to the Maker of the universe in prayer? Every time we come to church, every time we open the Word, every time we kneel in prayer, we ought to remember the privilege. Because Christ was forsaken, we are welcomed. And Hebrews talks about assurance of faith. Do you know what one of the greatest blessings, one of the greatest gifts of the gospel is assurance? One of the great gifts of Christ given to you is assurance. Is the conviction that his work was sufficient to atone for your sin? Is to have that comfort which we speak of in the catechism, that in life and in death, body and soul, I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ? That peace with God that Paul talks of in Romans chapter 5, where he says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom to signify that the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And that wall of separation that existed between you and a holy God has now been broken down. He's the same God, but now he's your Father if you're resting in his Son. The cry, the curtain. Thirdly, the characters. the characters. We're introduced then in verse 39 to the centurion. Most crucifixions in those days had four Roman soldiers who would guard the execution, and a centurion would oversee those four soldiers. And so, in all probability, this centurion had witnessed hundreds, if not thousands, of executions and crucifixions before. But this one was different. Mark gives us a little bit of insight. He says in verse 39, when the centurion who stood facing him, that is facing Jesus, when the centurion saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. In this way. What did he see that caused him to think this? Was it perhaps a confidence that Jesus had, even in his last moments on the cross? Did he hear him say, into your hands, Father, I commit my spirit? Something about the way that Jesus was dying struck the centurion, who then makes this profound confession. Truly, this man was the Son of God. And then these women are introduced, Mary Magdalene and another Mary and Salome. Recall that other than the Apostle John, the other disciples had all fled. None of them were here. None of them were present at the crucifixion. None of them witnessed the burial. But here were these women, his friends, his followers. There they were as eyewitnesses. And as we'll see Sunday morning, Lord willing, it was upon their eyewitness testimony and account that evidence of the resurrection goes forth. Of these women, Mary Magdalene, we know from the Gospels, had seven evil spirits that Jesus cast out. And so she is a beautiful picture of one who has been transformed by the ministry and power of Jesus himself. And isn't that a profound picture? One who had been tormented and one who had been following after Satan himself. And Jesus released her from this captivity. And here she was following him and serving him there to the very end. And then we're introduced finally to Joseph of Arimathea in verses 42 through 47. A Jew, a respected member of the council, that is, a member and a well-respected member at that of the Sanhedrin. John 19, verse 38 says of Joseph, he was a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews. But now he goes public with his devotion to Christ. Mark says that he took courage. No doubt it would have taken that to approach Pilate, who had no time for the Jews, and asked for the body of Jesus. And perhaps somewhat surprisingly, Pilate granted him his request. And verse 46 says, Joseph bought a linen shroud and, taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Talk about an unlikely band of Jesus followers. We know that one of the two criminals had become a follower of Jesus. And here we're told of a Gentile centurion who was there just like every other day of his career, doing what he was supposed to be doing.
And we have this group of women who had been following Jesus for a long time, and now we're once again witnesses to these things. And we have in Joseph of Arimathea a rich man, a man of wealth. And we remember this, that the gospel is good news to all who would believe. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And here, in light of Christ's cry, and the significance of the curtain being torn in two, we have this surprising cast of characters who saw something about Jesus that made them confess Him. Have you confessed Him? Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned He stood, sealed my pardon with His blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was He to die. It is finished, was His cry. Now in heaven, exalted high. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And the Savior now feeds us at His table. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank You for the suffering servant, even our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, that His cry of forsakenness was our acceptance, that the tearing of the curtain announces our welcome, and that even the cast of characters here in the narrative speak to us and remind us that the good news is to everyone who believes, to all who repent of their sins and turn in faith to Jesus Christ, Jew, Greek, men and women, rich and poor, adults and children. And so we pray that You might once again nourish our faith now in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Feed us, nourish us, satisfy us. In Jesus' name, amen.